can all feel inspired by majestic buildings. In fact, God himself is a builder. But God is building a people. He takes our often broken lives and heals them. He fits us together and builds something beautiful. Jesus is the foundation. We all have a place, and he uses different leaders to guide. So no matter where you're coming from, let's gather around the cross of Christ and look into 1 Corinthians to see how God builds his people.
Well, good morning. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. I figure I got about 4 hours till kickoff, so if we've got enough guacamole, can we just stay here for a while? Is that okay? Elise and I live in a city that uses goats to knock down weeds on those open, undeveloped spaces. And we happen to live in a cul-de-sac that backs up to another cul-de-sac, and between them is one of those open spaces. And in the summer, the weeds are pretty tremendous, and I am not making this up, but last summer in the month of July, there was a pen, and I would say probably over 150 goats knocking down those weeds, eating them up. And one night at the end of July, we were actually getting ready for family camp. So we had our garage door open, and we were staging our gear and just getting ready to kind of load stuff the next morning. And I looked down the cul-de-sac. It's about 4 or 5 houses to the end of the cul-de-sac. I'm not making this up. The goats breached their fence. Have you ever read the book of Exodus? It was like a plague. It was like a river coming into our... They had been eating dry, stubbly weeds all summer. And our cul-de-sac is pretty well irrigated and landscaped, and it was green. So they're eating the grass, and they're eating plants. The goats are on their hind feet. They are eating the lower branches off the trees in our neighborhood. And I'm the only human in the street. What would you have done? I ran inside. I said, not going to waste this. Guys, you got to get out here and see this. This is too good to be true. So now we're all in the street. Now I'm thinking, what do you do? So we just started yelling and banging our hands together, and the goats got scared. And they all clumped together. They all ran out into the open space around the corner and into the other cul-de-sac. And I thought, ta-da! Problem solved. Our neighbors start coming out of there. There was goat poop everywhere. Those things are amazing. I don't know what it is, but they must have gotten real nervous or something. It was all over the place. So everybody's like hosing down their driveways and like, wow, that was crazy. And people are going like, where's the shepherd? I'm going like, where are the goats? So I decide to follow. I walk through the open space and I go into the other cul-de-sac. There's another guy in that cul-de-sac doing just what I did. And he's yelling at him, and they come running back. And I go back into our cul-de-sac, and I said, they're coming back. And they poured in. So all my neighbors, like, and we're yelling at them, and they go back into the other guy's cul-de-sac, and I'm thinking, we could be here all night. It's not easy being a shepherd. If we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a shepherd and that kind of pastor people principle, it shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That section of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, have a lot to do with what it looks like to be the people of God and to work together. Talks about there what a minister of the gospel is, what he or she does, how the church should look upon him or her and upon their work. So if you have your scriptures with you, as I hope you do, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 1 to 9. Paul's going to tell us that spiritual life involves some sowing and a lot of serving. Paul spent 18 months as Christ's servant in Corinth, feeding people God's word, discipling them, encouraging, and helping them to win others to Christ. And now just a few years later, he's in Ephesus, and he has to write them saying this, and it's like, cringe, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Ouch. Ever gotten a bad grade on a test? Whew, I have. The Corinthians thought themselves spiritual, but they really weren't. There are people in our culture who think themselves spiritual. Pneumatikos is the Greek word behind people who live by the Spirit. Pneumatikos has the idea of invisibility and power together in one word. It shows up various places in the New Testament. So you could jot down Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, pneumatikos. If you're of the pneumatikos group, restore gently. That's what pneumatikos people do. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, pneumatikos, to be a holy priesthood. You know, we're saved in an instant, but spiritual growth is a lifelong process. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, baby, is it ever. Paul says, Corinthians, I hate to say this. I love you guys. We've worked together. We've lived together. I hate to say it, but you are people who are still worldly. Oh. Sarkinos is the Greek word behind worldly. It means fleshly. You can look it up, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. That's sarkinon. It's a related word, which are going to wage war against your soul. This is some tough talk from Paul to people he loved. He says, you are mere infants in Christ. You know, it's not bad to be an infant, but it's tragic to remain an infant, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Anybody remember Peter Pan? This boy-like creature lived in Neverland, always playing, never wanted to grow up. There's a temptation in some of us to be Peter Pan Christians. Oh my. Funny and mischievous, flying around, going on adventures, but never really growing up, never really taking responsibility for our spiritual growth. I feel the same way sometimes. Man alive. I looked this up a little bit. Garascophobia is actually the fear of growing up. She is growing up. She's doing just what she ought to be doing today. It's just fine. Garascophobia is the fear of growing up or the fear of growing old. There's a recent article in Case Reports in Psychiatry describes a true life story of a 14-year-old boy who tried hard to not grow up. He did not eat much because food contains nutrients needed for physical development. He adopted a stooped posture to hide his height. He began to distort his voice, lowering the volume and raising the pitch. If people told him that he was taller and older, he would become upset and cry. His weight was in the 25th percentile. That 14-year-old boy was designed by God fearfully and wonderfully well to grow. It's natural. Who's responsible for what he's doing? He is. Who's responsible for the Corinthians' spiritual growth? It's the Corinthians. Who's responsible for Derek's spiritual growth? Well, it's Derek. Who's responsible for your spouse's spiritual growth? It's your spouse. Who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Friends, it's you. We are responsible for our spiritual growth. Let that sink in. Friends, let me love you. If you are overweight, don't blame the refrigerator. It's not the fridge's fault. If your spiritual growth is lacking, it's not the pastor's fault. It's not the church's fault. Your spiritual life is your responsibility before God. No, God undertakes great efforts on behalf of your growth, but we have a part in that. Friends, your spiritual life is something that you can spend your money on, your time on, your effort on. Did you know? Hey, the Zand family budget, we have a category of money that we save to put into our spiritual life. There was a time we were missionaries. There weren't a whole lot of resources around for us. We moved back to the States. Man, you got these churches that have all these opportunities, and they usually cost some money. So we couldn't afford those. So we got to start saving to be able to participate in some of the cool things in our church. So we do. And I'm so glad we do. It's some of the best money that we use in our family. I'm not talking about our tithe. I'm talking about a fund in our budget that goes towards Hume and Mexicali and maybe a Christian conference or a Christian concert or a cool book that comes out. My friends, you can invest in your own spiritual life. If you got a membership at a health club and you kind of drove into the parking lot and got inside and sat down for 90 minutes and then got back up and walked back out, they'd be like, I'm not sure you're getting everything out of the membership. Like, maybe you should do some stuff at home and come here and work out and then do some stuff back at home. That would be awesome. You can do that because you're responsible for your spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's a process. It requires that we do stuff. What are you doing? What are your inputs? Our growth is our responsibility. Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food. Nothing wrong with milk if you're a baby. But there's other food, other spiritual food that we're designed to consume. The Corinthians didn't so much need a change in diet as a change in perspective. Paul wanted to give them solid food, but they were not yet ready for it. Indeed, he says, you're still not ready. They were still worldly. In fact, he says, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Do not jealousy and quarreling provide evidence that you are not pneumatikos? You're not living in the spirit. You're living in the flesh. Paul, by the way, has no patience for belief that doesn't lead to behavior. You're going to see that over and over in Paul. If you believe it, you behave it, says Paul. In fact, Paul could well have said, hey, what you behave is evidence of what you believe. Keenest indicator of what we truly believe is our behavior. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. How do we do that? How do you get after this in our own lives? Well, there's a lot of input, certainly worship and teaching and many different things, but I want to emphasize the role of serving. One of the things I love about Sunrise is we know how to serve. Whether it's Bethlehem Village or Sanctuary at Sunrise or the Sunrise Cafe crew in the kitchen on Wednesday nights or short-term mission teams or people teaching life groups or adult classes or simply taking care of one another day in and day out and week in and week out. Sunrise serves. And did you know that when we serve, we tend to grow? We grow in order to serve, but we also serve in order to grow. I recently had a conversation with a person who said, Derek, I just want you to know my husband and I are here in this church to serve. We're not coming for our faith to be built up. We're coming out of faith to build others up. Our faith is our faith, and we're coming as an outpouring of our faith to serve. I thought, what a great perspective. That's not milk, that's meat. Who's the one most impacted by the lesson? Isn't it the teacher? The one who works that up and lives in that day in and day out? If you want to get all you can out of your faith, start to serve. It won't be easy all the time. I'm not saying this to just get more people to do more stuff. Activity is not necessarily always helpful in terms of spiritual growth. But service is one of the greatest indicators of maturity. And stepping out, taking steps of faith to serve is one of the ways our faith does grow. Like, faith that works will work. It will show up. That doesn't mean there's not a time to take a break or rest or get some healing. There are certainly seasons in our lives when that's what's called for. But we grow so we can serve, and we serve so we can grow. How are you serving? Where's your service show up? One reason the Corinthians struggled to mature is they had misguided perceptions about church leadership. So
In verse 5, Paul writes,
"What, after all, is Apollos? Apollos was their current pastor at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. And what is Paul? Paul was their previous pastor. The Corinthian Christians, they reflected the surrounding culture. They evaluated people in terms of wealth and status. Aren't you glad we've progressed past that today? Got that totally figured out. Paul says, you're thinking wrong. He says, we are only servants through whom you came to believe. You know, no one belongs to a servant. We belong to our master. We belong to one another. After all, the Lord has assigned to each his task. Apollos and Paul were different kinds of people. And how people responded to those differences led to strife in the Corinthian church, even though Apollos and Paul seemed to get along swimmingly. You know, those differences were in fact Christ-appointed differences. Did you know that some differences in people actually come from God? And they're a good thing. It's good that God designs people to be different. I'm not sure, it might have been Rick Warren who shared this idea that dolphins are meant to swim, and horses are meant to run, and hawks are meant to fly, and rabbits, they're meant to eat lettuce, I guess, or something like that. If we want a dolphin to fly or a hawk to swim, it's absurd, it's tragic, it misses the point of who they are. When you look at creation, a dolphin being a dolphin is a good thing, and a hawk being a hawk is a good thing. Their differences are okay, and our differences in the body of Christ are okay too. Well, Corinth was the capital of kind of an elitist Roman province. It was kind of like the Sacramento to California. And as we've been explaining in the first couple of chapters, it was a city famous for learning and wisdom. There were a lot of philosophers and a lot of politics going on, and they tended to look down on manual labor. So look at how Paul identifies himself and Apollos. He says, hey, we were like migrant farm workers. We were like the landscape guys hustling through to do your yard. Paul says, I planted a seed. Hey, what happens to a seed planted but not watered? Not very much, right? If you're a planter, you need a waterer. Apollos, he watered it. What happens to a seed that's never planted? Well, it's never going to grow. It's inert. It turns to dust. If you're a waterer, you need a planter. But the most important thing, God has been making it grow. Everything is God's. The farm, the workers, the seed, the soil, the water, the sun, the growth of the crops. Bragging about farmhands is foolish, says Paul. And he kind of brings this out in our verse of the week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Could you say that aloud together with me? Are you ready? So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. That's the way to think about ministry. I hope you'll use that verse in your own mind and life this week. Well, what does this mean for you and me? We talk about the Corinthian context, but what about our context? What about our lives today? Hey, can we just be honest? You know, being a pastor isn't super easy. Whether it's pastoring a bunch of goats in a neighborhood or pastoring people. My mom goes to church in Chico, and her church just hired a pastor. And I've kind of been listening through her eyes to their process as a church and the search and his arrival in the first few weeks. And I say, boy, Mom, just pray for your pastor. If he does anything close to right, just encourage him. You know, when it comes to church leadership, we live in an age of extremes. On one hand, some churches in our culture defy their pastors. They resist their pastors. They disrespect their pastors. Some of my college friends, people I have known over 25 years, good and godly men with strong marriages and godly children, seminary graduates, gifted people, have been beaten up by churches they were trying to serve. Wives in tears, They have left vocational ministry. It happens more often than you or I would like to think. And some of us here today, we are grieving the loss of a pastor who was also a friend on our staff. We have had a lot of transition in the last 4 years here at Sunrise. Many of us have a friend who used to be on staff who's no longer on staff. No one can replace him. No one can replace her in our lives. Others of us may be grieving the upcoming departure of Pastor Rich. As a church, we're experiencing some emotional loss. Grief is the normal, natural response. And as a family, we need to allow one another to grieve, to reflect on that. And we have different relationships with different people, and we may be at different places, and that's okay. God's going to see us through it. We need to be gracious and compassionate with one another. At the same time, we have fine pastors on our staff right now, and they are doing well, and I am delighted to work with them. I love them. It is fun to be a pastor on our staff and work together. So can I just ask you this? Would you please respect our pastors? Would you please pray for our pastors? If you end up struggling with one of our pastors on a particular issue, could you just know that they care about that issue, but they're probably working on any number of other issues with other groups of people at the very same time that you might not know about? And if there's anything going right in their life or a ministry that you could actually affirm in the context of expressing your challenge or frustration, it would go so far to also be able to affirm them and not just share a concern alone. God's blessed Sunrise with gifted pastors, past and present. And as their relationships go with you and me, so goes the ministry of our church. Well, friends, on the other hand, there are churches that almost deify their pastors. Our culture has celebrity pastors. We sometimes put them on pedestals. We imagine them nearly walking on water. That seems convenient for a moment, but it's just not true. Ask their wives. Ask their kids. Ask other pastors. Can I tell you a secret? At Sunrise, our pastors are also members of our church. They get to have a marriage here. They get to have children that are growing up here. And even though they are gifted and called to lead in a specific area of ministry, and it is well that we should trust them and follow them, there are going to be other areas where other people with other gifts will be able to lead and develop them. So no one arrives as a pastor completely formed or fully mature. All our pastors are works in progress, me very much included. Those 50 plus one another's in the New Testament, love one another, prefer one another, respect, those apply to pastors as well. We're all responsible for our own growth, and our growth glorifies God. We all want to move from milk towards solid food. Our growth is anchored in the cross, and the cross is not just a symbol of our faith. The cross is the very model for our ministry. And someone who understands a great deal about that is Pastor Rich Sherman. Pastor Rich came to Sunrise over 20 years ago. He's been a senior pastor for over 40 years and a church pastor for about 47 years. We will be celebrating Pastor Rich's last day on Sunrise staff next Sunday, February 12th, as he preaches in the morning. And then we have a special reception in the afternoon at 6 p.m. And I thought it would be appropriate to kickstart that whole process, just talking a bit with Pastor Rich about his memories of a lifetime of ministry. And it turns out that Pastor Rich is in Illinois this morning. He has flown there to lead a memorial service for his aunt, who recently passed away. She was 107 years old. So today, we're privileged to connect with Pastor Rich by phone. Pastor Rich?
Yeah, good to be with you.
We can hear you.
Well, that's great.
Rich, thanks for being available. Everybody say hi and wave so Rich can see you. All right. Rich, we've got your picture up here on the screen, and it's great to hear your voice. Hey, we certainly share in a great sense of honoring your aunt and grateful for her faith in Christ. How are you doing the day after leading that memorial service?
You know, it was really an encouraging service. Our family was just, especially our kids, were deeply encouraged and blessed. And in the midst of grief, there was just a real celebration because of our faith in Christ.
Awesome. That's great. We're so thrilled you could be there to lead and bless and be a part of that whole family connection. Also, where that you have just returned on Wednesday from ministering to a number of pastors in Uganda. How was your ministry there?
You know, that was very enjoyable. Paul Hansen has done a great job connecting with seven or eight different pastors groups there in with the mission organization there in Uganda. And I was able to minister to a lot of them and their wives and then some other small groups. And they had a couple of other events that went on that I was part of and really encouraged. They're very open. They have a lot of needs, but they are willing to listen and they just are asking great questions. It was a great time.
Awesome. Well, Pastor Rich, we're so excited about what's going to take place next Sunday, February 12th. And just kind of prime the pump for all of that, we wanted to ask you a few questions. So as you reflect over these over 40 years of pastoral ministry, anything that has kind of surprised you?
You know, God, the way God shows up, God always sees a surprising God. We don't think of him that way. Mm-hmm. You look at the miracles and you realize no two are the same. Mm-hmm. And the surprising thing is how often I would try things on my own and try to trust my plans or my objectives, and then when something didn't work out, I would say, man, God, help me. What's going on? And God would show up in a surprising way. Mm-hmm. So the biggest surprises were his grace. And then now, even though I saw his grace, a few days later, God was trusting myself again or trying to make things happen my way. Yeah. And then God would keep showing up. Second area was, I think early on in my ministry, I didn't think of God as enjoying me and delighting in me. So I kept thinking I had to somehow get his approval or affirmation. But in the last number of years, I've just been surprised at how God enjoys me and how he wants me to delight and enjoy him. And that's very comforting and encouraging.
This next question kind of goes right together with that. What have you found have been kind of the source of some of the biggest challenges as being a pastor?
You know, in ministry, my biggest challenges have been myself. Yeah. In the sense of when Christ gave the great commandment of love God with all your heart, and secondly, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
I found that my biggest challenge is I would often get in the way of what was happening. I would often get caught up with what I was getting out of ministry instead of what I was getting from God. And I think that the same thing, I found that to be true with staff and also the church. I think many times churches lose their vibrancy because they get caught up in their individual beliefs or they get caught up in what they want out of a church or what they need instead of getting caught up with Christ. And so the biggest challenge, I believe, is really loving God, learning to love God all of our hearts so that our heart is focused on Jesus and the result is there's a natural vibrancy that's coming out of us. We're not trying to prove something or trying to show why we're different or why we disagree with somebody. We're living for Christ and we're loving him. That makes a big difference in the church.
Yeah. Today in the sermon, we talked about the whole idea of being a servant. And, of course, you've served as a senior pastor, recently served as an executive pastor. There was a time you were leading the young adult ministry. And I know there was a day you were actually even up on the roof trying to help fix some leaks that we had. So, you know, what has helped you develop that servant heart?
You know, I'll mention a couple of things. If I'm up on the roof trying to fix some leaks, we've got some real problems going on. But, you know, I grew up in a family of kids, and we wound up having to work for what we had. We had food, clothes, but not much else. And I never thought of us as being poor. But I learned to work at an early age. And I tell my parents, my mom and my dad serve other people often, just freely, with the gifts they had. And that was one of the things I learned from them. And then also, my first ministry, when I was just finishing college and graduate school, I was working as youth pastor in the church, and it wasn't a full-time job because they couldn't afford it. So I also did custodial work, and my job was to clean all the restrooms. So I think you learn to be a servant when you're cleaning toilets. And cleaning toilets and doing youth work, sometimes those ministries were similar. I don't know how to say it the other way. But the great thing is, when I went to my first church as a senior pastor, our first custodian was Manuel Acosta. And I had a heart for him because I knew what he was doing because I did that same thing. Yeah. And then I looked at the life of Christ and saw, you know, he came as a servant, though he was the Lord. He led by love and he led by example and he led as a servant. And he wasn't counting how many people were over underneath him, but how many people he was serving. And so that idea of serving was something I just kept learning as I kept growing in my life. Mm-hmm.
Rich, we also talked out of the passage about the idea of sowing. And sometimes it's hard to see when the reaping happens, or it may happen with someone else and so forth. But how do you think God has developed you as a sower?
You know, Derek, in the last number of years, I think it's been more through prayer. And the struggle with sowing is so often in our culture, we want to see what we're reaping.
Yeah.
We want to see the results right now, but often that's not the way it works.
Mm-hmm.
The last number of years, I've just prayed with people as they have needs and watched God respond. And this came to light. Just before I left for Uganda, I was at Winco, and I was actually picking up some cucumbers, and a lady came up and said, "Pastor Rich, remember when you prayed for me about 5 years ago at church?" Well, I knew her face, but I couldn't place her name. And I said, "What was the prayer request?" And she said, "Well, here's how God answered it." And then she said, "I have another request. Here's something else that's come up in my life. Would you pray for me?" And her 9-year-old daughter was with her. So I said, "Yeah, let's pray." So here we are at Winco, praying in front of the cucumbers. And it was just, you know, it didn't take long. And I just have numerous stories about how God was using prayer as a ministry. And my son's coaches a swim team. Locally at Granite Bay High School. And often I'm there at the swim meets, talking with the students and their parents. And through the process, a lot of times issues will come up or needs, and I'll just pray with someone right there on the spot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just kind of neat to see how God is using prayer as a means of sowing and then seeing results from that in this time.
Yeah, that's great. That's true for a lot of us, I think. You know, we also are aware that pastoral ministry is one of those lines of work where just about anything can happen. Have you ever had some just funny experiences that you'd want to share with us?
Oh, boy, I have a couple. We've had a lot of funny experiences. At one church, when our kids were small, Sarah was 7 and Jonathan was 5, Kathy and I were sitting in the front row with our kids, and I was just getting ready to speak, and just before I spoke, there was a special singer, special music. And this lady was singing. She was in her 60s, and she probably shouldn't have been singing solos, although at one time she had a good voice. So anyway, she started singing, and her voice was warbling, and our kids were standing on the front pew, and they put their fingers in their ears. And I think I didn't see it. My wife saw it. Initially, it was very embarrassed and pulled them out. And then I looked over there and saw what was going on, and then I had to get up to speak after that. I think if I would have had freedom, I probably would have done the same thing. And I think everybody in the pews would have done the same thing. But anyway, it was just, that was very funny at the time. My wife didn't think so, but it was hard to preach after that. I had to bite my tongue. A second funny experience is one time we had a number of people at our house, and I don't know what it was all about, but it was just a big gathering. And a lady came up to me and said, "Hey, I just had a close loved one pass away. Could we talk for a couple of minutes?" Well, the place was just 30 or 40 people there, but there was a small bathroom off the kitchen. So we went into the bathroom and, you know, I just started talking and maybe in there 4 or 5 minutes. And I prayed with her, and she opened the door and left, and I was sitting on the toilet. So I got up and just by habit, I flushed the toilet. and then I walked. As soon as I did that, I didn't think about that. I walked down, people were looking at me like, what was going on in there? I mean, you had to be there, but it was really funny at the time. But I've had a number of funny experiences like that.
That is an awesome story. Oh, my gosh. We want to just remind
you. Awesome at the time.
We want to just remind you to join us next Sunday in a special way as Pastor Rich will be speaking at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 10:50. And then we'll be here at 6 o'clock for an awesome time to just honor the Lord and express our gratefulness to God for his ministry through Rich and through Kathy. Rich, can you just stay on the line as we pray here for a minute?
Yes, I'd be happy to. I'm looking forward to next Sunday and rejoicing with you guys.
Great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for appointing and gifting and equipping and calling men and women to serve as pastors. And Lord, thank you especially for Pastor Rich and Kathy. we have all been blessed through their lives. And Lord, I pray, it's just one day on the calendar, but I pray that the 12th would be a very special day in Rich and Kathy's lives, in our lives, and the lives of our just our whole congregation. And Father, help us to celebrate well. There's so much to celebrate in Rich and Kathy's lives. And Father, thank you for being faithful and providing such a great pastoral staff, faithful folks. Thank you for godly pastors, past and present, and for transitions that have been careful and smooth. And God, I pray that you would just continue to walk with us and build your church and have your way with us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Rich, thanks for hanging in with us. We hope you have a safe trip back, and we'll see you soon.
I'm looking forward to next Sunday. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.